Good to be with you again. Thank you for the kind invitation to share with you in the gospel tonight. It's good to be back, good to be amongst friends again. This COVID has a lot to answer for. Funny, I was giving out a hymn this morning. I had a run at past our man that raises them, but as usually, he didn't let us down. But it's good to hear you're back with the meetings. That's good to hear that the children's meetings are going well, and we trust and pray that the Lord will bless you with that very good and worthwhile work. Now, if you have a Bible with you, I'd like to read a few verses of Scripture, if you'd like to follow it. If you haven't a Bible, don't worry, just listen as we read together. I want to turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 10. Good to see all who have come and all who are listening on the recording. We make you welcome and trust and pray that, as Andrew has prayed, that we'll be blessed and a refreshed sinner and saint alike as we meditate on the Word of God for this short time. Luke's Gospel and chapter 10, and we're going to go to a very probably well-known portion of the Word of God. Yes, verse 25. Verse 25, Luke chapter 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now of these three, thinkest thou who was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said unto him, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do likewise. Just for one verse, if you don't want to turn over, it's okay. It's in 1 Peter, just for one verse. And we're in 1 Peter 2. And 24, and this verse is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2 and 24, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. And finally, for a verse in Colossians chapter 2, and again just for one verse, and it says this, speaking of the finished work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, Colossians 2 and 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. I'm sure this evening many of you are familiar with this passage, known as that of the Good Samaritan. I had cause to look at this recently, and it's a passage that lends itself well to the preaching of the gospel, but I must say, as I looked a bit closer, even in a devotional way, I got great help and refreshment and encouragement along the way. We read here of a certain young man, a lawyer. Now, this lawyer isn't what we would think of as a lawyer today. This was a lawyer who was an expert in the law of Moses. And I find it interesting that, and it speaks of the Lord Jesus, it says, he who suffered so much contradiction of sinners. And if you read through the gospel accounts, you will see that on so many occasions, it wasn't the down and outs, it wasn't those that were the dregs of society, it was those that were the religious leaders of Israel who were always contradicting, arguing, and contesting with the Lord Jesus. So on this occasion, this young man asked what he might do to inherit eternal life. The Lord Jesus gives him an answer, and in classic Jewish style, he answers the question with a question, but leaves him, I would say, with more to think about than he started. We'll come back to the lawyer in a minute, but I want to go to the heart of the story, and from verse 30 on, the Lord Jesus says this, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, that's exactly right. They say that when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, which is Jericho is east of Jerusalem, you descend some 3,200 to 500 feet. It's quite a descent. Apparently, Jericho lies at 900 feet below sea level. It's the lowest city in the world. And you know, there's another ironic point about that. It's 8 miles north of the Dead Sea, where the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, were. And not only was Sodom and Gomorrah the lowest place in the world, but it was, we know that it was a very low place, morally speaking, that ultimately God destroyed for his wickedness. So as the Lord says, this man went down. Apparently the journey between Jericho and Jerusalem is between 15 and 18 miles. One notable place on this journey is about 2 miles from Jerusalem. You'll pass through the village of Bethany, of much we read in the scriptures, and indeed follows on from even where we were reading tonight. But the rest of it is a very barren terrain. Apparently, archaeologists say there is the remains halfway on that road of what is believed to be the inn in this story. So the man was taking this journey down. But as I thought about the man that was taking the journey down to Jericho, I thought about we as sinners, that through the fall, all of us in our own way are going spiraling down. For 21 years of my life, I was on a downward spiral. Didn't know it, didn't care, didn't understand. I was on the broad road, that crowded broad road, and that's a sad fact, it's tonight it's a crowded road, but I was going down and down and down, and ultimately it would have taken me to destruction. I'm not ashamed tonight to say that it makes me quake tonight to think if anything had happened to me, I'd have been lost and lost for all eternity. But I'm thankful for God's graciousness and patience with me that I had the opportunity to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about sin as going down. Now, maybe this evening you think that, well, the sinner is the wild person in life, the drunkard, the immoral, the wicked, the evil, the cruel, the thief, the likes of the people that took to this man on the way on the road. But you know, the truth of it is, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, isn't that plain and simple? It tells you and me exactly where we are with God. Because of Adam's fall in the garden, this sin and indeed death has been passed on. And so in life without Christ, we're on a downward spiral, just like this man who took the journey to Jericho. And he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, some suggest maybe this was a merchant, but apparently the road between Jerusalem and Jericho was well known for such activity of robbers and thieves. It was such a bleak and barren place. It gave much opportunity for this activity. But as I read about them stripping this man of his very clothes, wounding him and leaving him there in that hot midday sun, just probably today it wouldn't have bothered them. But you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of a picture of sin, because that's what sin will do in the life of an individual, of a family, of a community, of a nation. It'll strip you and it'll wound you and it'll degrade you. And ultimately, if it's not rectified in this life, unfortunately, it will take you down to hell. And you know, when we think about this, I often think just where might I have been tonight had God's grace not laid on hold on me? And so we have the picture of this poor man lying beaten up on the side of the road. Now here's hope coming. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way and saw him as he passed by on the other side. Commentators would tell us that there was a great community of priests living in Jericho, maybe coming from his service in the temple at Jerusalem. This was a very special job, a priest in the temple. Apparently, you had to be born into it. You had to be born into the family of a priest to conduct this service. So here's hope for this man. But it says here, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Maybe had a quick glance and thought to himself, well, for whatever reason we're not told, whether it was that it would defile him or whatever reason it was, the Lord Jesus doesn't make it noteworthy of telling us, but he has a quick look and thinks, I don't fancy any of this. We're carrying on. Imagine the man lying there. He didn't want to be involved. Maybe it was a trap for whatever, we don't know. But the priest took a look and carried on. And by chance there came down, says verse 31, a priest, verse 32, likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Apparently a Levite was a step down from a priest. We know the tribe of Levi, they indeed were given the service of the temple. Again, another religious man like the priest. And surely the poor man would fare better this time. But he looked on him and he passed by on the other side. As I say, maybe there was reasons. The Lord Jesus didn't seem to make them of any importance, or he would have mentioned them. Surely even the law of humanity, you would have tried to do something for this poor man. Not the priest, not the Levite. And you know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of this fact that religion of man can do absolutely nothing for the wounded sinner. We live in a world of many religions, and they have one thing in common. It's do, do, do. Yet tonight the gospel message is, look to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent and believe, and you shall be saved. Religion can do nothing to help you tonight if you're a sinner. Maybe you find that a strange thing. Maybe you think this is what church life's all about, some praying, some singing, some reading from the Bible. No, organized religion works, as indeed Andrew has prayed, can do nothing for the sinner to redeem him tonight. Going back to the lawyer, he was an expert in the law, and he asked the Lord Jesus this, and the Lord, knowing his background, answered him according to the law. Now, the Lord wasn't saying that this is what you do to be saved, but he was telling him rightly so about the law. But you know, the law of God can't save you tonight. I've worked with men. I remember a man, maybe, I'm sure, a good 30 years ago. He was a rough man. I worked with him in the bacon factory in Cookstown, and he was anything but a friend of the gospel. And he used to say, I read the Bible, I follow the Ten Commandments. Well, the truth of it is, we all fall short of those commandments. The law of God is described in the Bible as our schoolmaster to bring us to God. But yet, if we fail in one small area, we have, according to the Bible, we have failed in all. So religion can't help you tonight as a sinner. The law of God can't help you tonight. Let's see how things go from here. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came down. He was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Sorry, I didn't read that too clearly. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now we're getting to the heart of the story. Now, this might sound a very stupid thing, what I'm going to say. What makes the story of the Good Samaritan such a poignant, wonderful story is the fact that the good man's a Samaritan. He's a long way from home. Samaria is in the north of the land of Israel, and he's away down south. And indeed, the likelihood is that this man that was lying beaten and robbed on the side of the road, it's most likely he was a Jew. Whatever reason, the man didn't ask who or what he was. He had compassion on him. And you know, what makes this wonderful is that if you've ever read the Bible in any way, or maybe you don't, maybe it's all new to you, the Jews and the Samaritans, they had no dealings. The Samaritans would have been Jews in former years, and they lived in that part of the land up in Samaria that was allotted to Ephraim and Manasseh. But they intermarried with the Assyrians and with the people. And yes, kept some of their Jewish beliefs, but also added some pagan things to their worship. And so there was bitter hatred between them. You'll read in John's Gospel chapter 4, the woman at the well, she could say to the Lord, do you ask drink of a woman of Samaria? And indeed, you know, like we say, there was bitter hatred. The Jews brutally would have called them half-breeds. There was no love there. The Samaritans believed you should worship on Mount Gerizim up in Samaria, the Jews, the temple in Jerusalem. And that only is maybe the tip of the icebergs. The Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings. Yet this man has most likely saw this man beaten up, and he has compassion on him. And what does he do? He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. You know, in the scriptures, there's many types and shadows of pictures, and surely this passage that we have read in Luke's Gospel chapter 10, surely it's a picture of God's dealing with mankind through the Lord Jesus, through his grace and kindness and sacrificial death at Calvary. It says he had compassion on him, the end of verse 33. Can I say, as God saw us in eternity past, I used to think he'd have looked down the centuries of time. He didn't have to look down the centuries of time. In eternity past, he knew about me. He knew about you. He knew about guilty, fallen mankind. And he knew that we were in trouble. And indeed, we know that in John 3:16, it tells us there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God had compassion on mankind. And while we read on here, it says, on the morrow he departed, he took out 2 pence, And he gave them to the host and said unto them, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee. Not only did he have compassion on the man, he did something about it. He healed his wounds. He took him to the inn where he would be cared and where he would be looked after. And indeed, it was costing him something. He gave 2 pence. He gave this money for the care of this stranger. Now, this reminds me of this fact. God, yes, in eternity past had compassion. But you know, that salvation was going to cost his son very, very much more than 2 pence. It was going to cost him his life. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman under the law. As I'm sure you're well familiar, and those we read in the Old Testament, of all the sacrifices of animals and birds, the blood was shed to cover sin. But they all looked and pointed forward to the one who would come and who would deal with sin once and for all. This man, the Lord Jesus, he would indeed put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. But tonight, the salvation that can be yours, it was bought with a terrible price. Yes, he who suffered the contradiction of sinners, he who suffered a mock trial, who was buffeted and beaten about by battle-hardened Roman soldiers, ultimately to be led outside the city walls after his back was left like a ploughed field, and there in the midst of 2 thieves nailed by the hands and feet, there to pay the price of our sin. Peter says he bore our sin and his body on the tree. The one who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. He took our place. He suffered. He bled. He died. But you know what a great truth it is. Tonight we serve a risen Savior. You know, if I come to tell you about someone who had a tomb in the Middle East and Jerusalem outside it there, it would be no good. That's another thing, the religions of the world, many of all their great leaders are dead, they're in the grave. But the Lord Jesus, he rose victorious over the tomb. The Lord Jesus paid the price of salvation. He indeed paid the, the hymn says, he paid the debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song. Amazing grace, Jesus paid the debt I could not pay. And believe you me, tonight, with our good works, we can't pay God back. I know there's a thing within mankind, when we do wrong, we want to try and atone for it or make up for ourselves. But tonight, works, religious observation, it cannot save you. The Lord Jesus Christ said very simply and very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, that's not complicated. If I can understand that, there's hope for anyone else. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can I tell you about an incident that happened to me a few weeks ago? It was a couple of nights after Andrew contacted me about the meeting. We were coming home a Friday night and it was snowing, and we were on our way, and I run into the shop to get a few things for tea and just wanted to get home. Gathered up a few items and came to the till, and I took out my card and tapped, nothing happened. Right, the girl says you'll have to put, so I put my card in, typed the numbers, nothing happened. So there I was left rather embarrassed with my shopping, and I couldn't pay for it. And all I wanted to do was just get out of there as quick as possible. I didn't even look at the man behind me because folks tend to get agitated. But as quick as that happened, the man behind me says, I'll get that. Now it was £10.78, a man I never clapped eye and seen in my life. I said, no, I didn't want to be beholden to someone I couldn't pay back. He says, look, these things happen to us all. I'll get it. You pass it on. Before I knew, he had my items paid for. I had no choice in the matter. All he said to me was, pass it on. So I went up the road and was still a little bewildered and embarrassed at what had happened. By the way, it wasn't that the bank account was down to zero. My chip apparently had froze. So I didn't want you to think we were just down to the last few pence. But this strange character paid my debt. I went into that shop, knowing what I was doing, gathering up a few items, and it was my bill to pay. Through technology, I couldn't pay it that night, but a stranger stepped in for me and paid that bill. Man, I had done nothing to merit that, but a stranger paid my bill. And can I say tonight, dear friend, if you're not saved, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid your bill. There's a debt you and I owe, and that is of our sins. And those sins, there's no way we can pay them. We can't do it. But there's one who paid the price of them, one who gave his face to the smiters, one who was nailed by the hands and feet and suffered a death so cruel as unimaginable. And tonight, you know, if you want to know the joy of your sins forgiven, just believe that, dear friend, tonight. If you're not saved, believe that, the truth of this is that the Lord Jesus has paid this price. There was a wee verse I read in Colossians, and as I travelled home that snowy Friday night, it came to my mind. He has indeed blotted out the ordinances of handwriting against us. Apparently this has the thought of a bill that is owed, of a bill that is paid. And apparently in those days, if there was an outstanding bill and it was paid, it would have been nailed to, say, a door frame or a post or some public place to declare that that bill was paid and settled. And what does it say there in Colossians 2 and 14? It says, our sins were nailed to his cross. That's the thought there, that indeed the debt we owed was paid. Finally, I want to just think about this. Where are we at now? Yes. And on verse 35 again. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto them, take care of him, whatsoever thou spendest, I will, when I come again, I will repay thee. Firstly, you know, there's a wee thought here I've had. The man cared about him. The Samaritan cared, and he took him to the innkeeper, and he cared about him. I wonder, is this a picture of when the Lord Jesus says, the believer's in my hand, and nobody will snatch him out of him? And he's in my Father's hand, and nobody will snatch him out of that. You're doubly secure. But here's where I want to finish tonight. He says, if spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This reminds me tonight of the next thing on the prophetic calendar of God is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church, for the believers, for those of us that are saved. And you know, I was looking recently at what the disciples asked the Lord Jesus concerning the end times. And the Lord answered them thus. He said, there shall be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in divers places, famines and pestilence. Now surely tonight we could tick each and every one of those boxes. It asked, you know, and on another occasion they asked the Lord, what's it going to be like? And the Lord answered them, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And we're told that the days of Noah, the earth was full of wickedness and violence. And there's things going on in our land, even in our own town, that say 50, 60 years ago would have been totally unimaginable. But we're in this dark end time period. But you know, salvation is an urgent thing. We know the Lord Jesus is coming, but we don't know when. The Father alone knows that, and will say to the Son, go and bring your church home. And so tonight, salvation's urgent. Now is the appointed time. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week, because we don't know. It says it'll happen in the blink of an eye. We shall be changed. We shall be caught up. And I wonder tonight, are you ready? Are you ready if the Lord Jesus came tonight? You know, guilty, fallen man, we're without excuse. God has provided salvation at highest cost. The Lord Jesus has given his own life's atoning blood. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Just before I close, if it's all right, I would like to tell you about a meeting we had last night. It was a man there from the Slavic Gospel Association, and that's work for the Lord out in Eastern Europe. And they had a pastor with him from Romania, who lives on the Romania-Ukraine border. And they were just giving us an insight as to the war and what's going on out there. And really, some of the things, when you saw them, you get a more personal view. That city of Mariupol, which is being pounded to dust, there's two large evangelical churches, and it apparently there could be upwards of 23% of believers in the land of Ukraine. On both of these churches, there's a basement, and one of them there was 300 people taking shelter. Five young men left on Friday morning to see if they could get bread for the believers taking shelter. The Russians come on them and shot the five of them dead. They're in eternity tonight. He showed a picture of a young man last Sunday in the northern city of Kharkov. He had taken a man of 26, took his young wife away to a place of safety. But after their worship meeting last Sunday morning, he was helping some elderly people across a broken down, blown up bridge. And there was a Russian shell come over and blew them all into eternity. And you know, that's, as the man said, that's just a few, but it puts a very personal touch on. And I hope you'll not mind me mentioning that to you for prayer tonight, to remember that situation, to bring it before God and pray for the believers. Well, maybe take time and sing another hymn, and then I'll pray in closing, or we'll maybe just pray now. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. We thank Thee, Father, for this, the return of Thine own day. We thank Thee for all the blessings that have been ours today, and all our blessings through Christ. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You so loved this world, that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, that indeed He has paid the price of sin, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at Thy right hand. And Father, we know that He is seated there, and He awaits that command to bring Thy waiting people home. Father, we just pray, if there's anyone without the Saviour, without Christ here tonight, that, Lord, Thy word might challenge them about eternity and about where it's going to be spent, and truly that someone would reach out to the saving Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Bless the assembly here at Scotch Street. Bless those that are elderly, unable to come to the meeting, those that are sick or laid aside at this time. We remember this good work amongst the children, and we pray You'll bless our dear brethren and save many of these boys and girls young in life. And we just remember the situation in Ukraine. We remember, Father, many of our brethren and sisters are suffering and, Lord, grieving and mourning tonight. Lord, we just pray You'll bless and undertake in that situation. We just remember our dear brother Carson tonight. We pray You'll bless him, as indeed he will mourn the loss of his wife. We just pray You'll bless and comfort at this time. Father, now we pray, accept of our thanks for all Thy goodness, Thy kindness and faithfulness to us, for help given in the meeting, and we just offer our prayer in that worthy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.